Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, December 11th, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies for instructions to join us. A study would be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Father in heaven, we pray that we might be diligent and faithful to thy word as we share the gospel with those willing to receive it. We pray for correction in any doctrinal errors that we may have as we look into thy word. Father, bless us as we continue in our study of thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're in Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to be pick up in verse 22. But in order to go into verse 22 to get the biggest spiritual picture, we need to go back to just review a little bit of last week's study. So let's read Matthew 14, verse 13 through 21. I'll make a few little comments on this, and then this will lead us right into verse 22. Okay, verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place, apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion towards them. And he healed the sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the village and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, We have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up into heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and his disciples to the multitude. And they did eat, and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Okay, last week we looked at the numbers 2, we looked at the numbers 5, and we saw 2 identifies ultimately with the church. It could be the body of Christ, it could be the corporate church, it could be the both together. We saw that 5 identified with the grace of judgment, and in this case, God has given grace. By feeding them. We know that the loaves that the disciples had particularly is the bread of life. And one of the other interesting things is focusing in on a time period. It was called evening. We're going to look at that in a little while, that word evening. But they had a ship and into a desert place. Kind of strange language. I'm sure the fact of the matter was that the ship was just close, taking them to a shore that was a desert place. And he talks about this desert place apart. So it's separated. And what had happened, you know, just a few verses before, Jesus had left, and he really is a picture of him leaving the city or leaving the corporate church, the Old Testament church. As far as the spiritual picture is concerned, you know, we see the historical picture, but now the spiritual picture is really giving us that that picture of departing out of the Old Testament. Matter of fact, let's go back a little bit, and just to get a little bit of a better picture of this, because the last thing we saw in the study before was that John the Baptist was beheaded. And the beheading of John the Baptist identifies with, of course, separating from the leadership. Ultimately, beheading them from God is really the picture. John the Baptist represented the Old Testament. He was the last prophet, and he was in prison. He was imprisoned by the church of its day. in this, because he continued to go into that church, of course, because he was commanded to. And then he was beheaded from Christ. And again, the picture of John the Baptist is a picture of the corporate body of Old Testament Israel. Okay, and then his disciples came and took up the body and buried it. We saw that buried identifies with being buried with Christ, to be buried in his baptism. And then he went and told Jesus. So when Jesus heard of it, he departed. Okay, and this ship, of course, is identifying with the church. He's leading us into a picture, the spiritual picture is leading us into the New Testament era here now. But it is a desert place. So there's no water. And it's apart from where he was. And when the people that heard thereof, they followed. And remember, we saw that those that follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goes. So they went on foot out of the city. They left the church. And that's exactly what happened in 2,000 years ago when many of the Jews became Christian and left the church. They left the Old Testament corporate body. And so they went out of the cities. They left. But then he saw a great multitude. That great multitude is an interesting verse or phrase also, because we read about that in Revelation, where there is a great multitude. And then he goes on to talking about healing the sick. And when it was evening, okay, and the evening is a time the disciples are talking about that this is a desert place. Time is now past. That's a time clue. Time is now past. It's a desert place, no water. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages. But he said unto them, they need not depart. And then, of course, he took the two loaves, the five loaves and the two fishes. And then he told them to sit down on the grass. We know that sitting identifies with ruling or teaching. But we know the grass identifies, the Bible teaches us that all flesh is grass. So to sit on the grass is a picture of ruling or teaching the people, the flesh, the body, the corporate body. And then, of course, they gave the loaves, and there was much left over. There was 12 baskets full. 12 is the fullness of what God has in view. And it was fed about 5,000 men, of course, 1,000, the completeness of what has in view. And, of course, 5 is identified in this case with grace. Good to see the grace of judgment. All these numbers have a spiritual meaning. I wouldn't say every number in the Bible, but maybe it is, and I just don't understand. But we do know that, for instance, 1 has a spiritual meaning, 2 has a spiritual meaning, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10, 12, and then there's other numbers. 12 times 12 is 144, times 1,000, 144,000. Again, it's a spiritual picture that God is giving us. Of the 144,000 in Revelation. So that now this leads us into the next event. Now let's look at the historical picture first, and then we'll take a look at the spiritual picture here. So straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to see, forced them into the ship, to get into the ship, and to go before him onto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain, apart, to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. And the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Okay, now before we start to look at the spiritual picture, there's also some information on this in the Gospel of John. We're going to read about that in chapter 6, verse 16, where Jesus is walking on the sea. Now, you know, in the Gospel, right now we see that Jesus entered into the ship, and they came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And without further information, we presume the ship is continuing its voyage onward to get where? To the other side. But any other side identifies with getting into heaven, ultimately, to go across the sea or across the water. But let's look at John. John gives us a little bit of a different view. And we put all the verses together. We put what's in John together with what is in Matthew. And I don't think that this particular incident is recorded in the other two Gospels. It might, but I don't think it was, if I recall. But John chapter 6, 16. And when it was now come, his disciples went down onto the sea and entered into a ship. Now remember, this: the sea identifies with the picture of the world. And to sink down into the sea is a picture of sinking down into the depths of hell. So the disciples went down onto the sea, where the world is at, would bring the gospel, and entered into a ship, a corporate church, or a vessel, a corporate church, in order to bring the gospel, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, so it was nighttime, coming into the evening watch. And Jesus was not come to them. And the sea rose by reason of a great wind that blew. And we're going to look a little bit at that great wind where God speaks a little bit earlier of it being in Mark and Matthew. Wind was boisterous. Okay, so let me see, I lost my place. Okay, yeah. A great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship. Now you see, John is not recording the point of Peter coming out to walk on the water, but this is the same event. So they willingly received them into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that the disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat the bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? Jesus answered them, saith, Truly, truly, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the bread, the loaves, and were filled, the bread of life, the gospel. Okay, one other thing before we go back and start looking a little more deeper at this picture in Matthew 14. Take a look at Revelation, because there is another time where people are standing on the sea, and that's in Revelation chapter 15, verse 1. The only time in the Bible, two times in the Bible, where anybody walked onto the sea. One, well, of course, Jesus walked on the sea, but Peter came out and walked onto the sea, and he started to sink. And to sink into the sea is a picture of being sinking into the bottom of the sea, into hell. Okay, Lord, save me. And the Lord immediately reached forth his hand. Okay, so here's a picture of another time, the only other time that I'm aware of in the Bible, where anybody is walking or standing on the sea. We read in Revelation 15:1, And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels or seven messengers having the seven last plagues. For for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And those seven angels is the perfection of God's messengers, or shall I say messenger, really, because it's the Holy Spirit. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it was a sea of glass, mingled with fire. And them that had gotten victory over the beast and over the image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Okay, we know that harps identify with the Word of God. It identifies with the Gospel. And so they're playing their harps and singing the song of Moses, which is the law of God. And of course, they're looking forward to the Savior. And then the song of the Lamb, which, again, the Lord did come to Israel. And the song of the Lamb, of course, is the Gospel message. Okay, so let's go back now with thinking about all this information we have here that we've looked at. Now, Jesus goes and he constrains his disciples to get into the ship. I kind of puzzled over this constraining it, which is, really is a couple of different possibilities, and the best one seems to be, from my perspective, hold on, here it is. Is that it? You're constrained. The best one seems to be forced, okay, to be forced. Let me see a better place to look at this. To be forced, to be inhibited, to be controlled, to be embarrassed, unnatural. So probably forced, you know, he constrained them to get into the ship, okay? Again, you know, he's not getting into the ship. He's going to be going up onto the mountain. He's putting them into the ship to put them out into the world on their own. And he goes up onto the mountain to pray. And of course, going up into the mountain is a picture of communicating with God up on the mountain. So he constrains his disciples, get into the ship and go and to go before me, go before him onto the other side, make your way over to heaven. And while he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain. Again, that's the high place. That's the place where you go find God. God tells us about fleeing into the mountains. You flee into the mountains. Whenever you open your Bible, you're up on a mountain with God, spiritually speaking. So he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. Now, this word evening is giving us a time clue, which we're not going to get too deep on the actual timing in itself, but let's just look to see. It identifies with the watch. We are commanded to watch for the Lord's return. The good man of the house will watch. And it is the time of the Lord. The Lord is coming. We do know that because the fig tree is in leaf. Now, that is the key to know that we know we absolutely are at the end of the world, the fig tree in leaf. The fig tree is Israel. To be in leaf is to be in authority and power as far as in this world is concerned as a nation. And so that's what's in, that's the picture of what we see when we look into those things. So we know that Israel became a nation in 1948, and it's been quite a while since then. I forget, I know he counted the years. I think it's 70 years until we get to a certain point, but we're not going to get into numbers. So we do know that the time is close. We also know from Isaiah 14 that before the Lord comes, he must judge nations. Nations must be judged in this world before he comes. That's a requirement. You know, judgment begins in the house of God. The body of Jesus Christ himself who hung on the cross was the house of God. And that's where judgment began. It began in him on our behalf for us. So that's where judgment begins. And now at the ends of the world, judgment continues to begin in the house of God. It begins in the corporate body. The body of Christ has already been judged in the body of Christ. He was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He was that perfect sacrifice. He took on our sins onto himself. So we have that picture of ultimately, again, Israel becoming a nation. judgment beginning the house of God and the corporate church in the Old Testament, in the New Testament here. God, there's lots of verses on this one, and there's some very plain language. It's called the falling away in the King James Version. Going into the Greek, the word falling away is the apostasia, the turning away from the truth. And that's what's going on in the churches. It's been going on for a very long time now. It's actually been a problematic throughout all of history. Many times churches would fall astray into false doctrines, believing in another Jesus. There really is no other Jesus, but again, you know, ultimately it's Baal or Satan coming charading as Christ, as Jesus, as the Holy Spirit, and so on. So we have that falling away, the apostasia. And we're going into Matthew 24, which we will a little later once we get up into that chapter. We're going to see a lot of language concerning that falling away. The nature of the Great Tribulation is not what people are claiming it to be. It's not, you know, all these great literal physical wars. It's not the people being tortured. It's not people, you know, requiring to deny Christ and so on and so forth. That is not the nature of the Great Tribulation. It seems to be when you read it superficially, but when you go into the book like the book of Revelation, or you get into the information that Jesus gives us, which is very clear language in Matthew 24, where the nature of the Great Tribulation is false Christs and false prophets, false teachers, bringing in the apostasy, the great falling away. And it's not a surprise to us. This has happened before. We've watched it in history, go into the Old Testament. They were constantly falling away. Even when the Lord delivered Israel out of Egypt, what happened? You know, within 40 days, Moses goes up onto the mountain. Within 40 days, they're already creating a false god, worshiping unto Baal. And we have the same situation when Christ came. They rejected it. The leadership rejected him. The scribes, the Pharisees, they wanted nothing to do with Jesus. They did not like his message. They were looking for something different. And they did not understand the Bible. So we have the same problem again. And again, we have the seven churches that we read about in Asia in the book of Revelation, first couple of chapters. And all seven of those churches have gone astray. They've fallen away. They're not there no more. Now, many churches, again, throughout the New Testament era have fallen away, and God has risen up others. You know, one may fall away here, and God will raise up another one here. So the gospel continues to go forward, and the gospel continues to save throughout the New Testament era. Now it comes to the end of the world, and what happens? Now we have a picture of depart out, come out of her, my people. But let's look at this word, watch. Mark chapter 13, verse 31. Oh, one other thing I wanted to say. In Isaiah 14, it talks about the judgment of nations. It talks about peace and safety at last. It talks about the punishing and of Satan, okay? And it also talks about the nations. And then, I think we're going to read some of these verses, if I recall. There's another verse, particularly, when man says peace and safety at last, that's when utter destruction comes, or sudden destruction comes. And we're coming to that point. We've been heading to that point since 2017, where judgment is beginning to come upon Leviathan. Leviathan is represented, of course, of Satan himself. It represents the kingdom of Satan in this world. Leviathan, if I might say, it's the body of Satan, in the sense that we are the body of Christ. There's also the body of Satan, made up by many, many people. You know, anybody who is not born again has a devil in them. They're being tempted by the devil constantly until we become born again and it's cast out. And, of course, some people are more dwelt by demons than others, but whatever the case may be. So we have this, you know, picture ultimately of this falling away and the judgment coming upon the corporate church. It can't come upon the body of Christ. Our sins have already been paid for. Christ took on that penalty for us. So there's no judgment for us. That again has been done in Christ. So let's now read this and see once where we get to. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and of that hour no man knoweth, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray. Now, you know, I remember talking with many, many people on these verses. We've struggled with these verses, particularly that the Son does not know the end from the beginning. But the Son is the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is God himself. So I think that, of course, this verse here, for the Son of Man, let me go back, neither the Son, I think, might be really focusing in on those of us who will become born again, though that Son that may be in view. But with that said, maybe it could be Christ. I don't think so, though. I think it leans more towards the idea that it is the body of believers in that picture being the Son, because when we become born again, we're able to cry out, Abba, Papa, Father. So we become sons of God. But the Father, take ye heed, watch and pray. So we have to watch and we have to pray. And we've been watching for 2,000 years. And we do see now the time has come. Although many people have thought many times over the years that Christ would come. I remember in 1980s they talked about Christ coming. In 1990s that Christ was going to come. I heard of stories back in the year 1000 that seemed to be the picture of the idea of the thousand-year reign. And he was going to come. And there are many other times, I'm sure. But we know we've got it down pat because the fig tree is in leaf. And the years, the numbers of years is getting to the point where it'll be leaving this generation in the sense of, let's say, a lifetime is, no more than about 100 years or 90 years or somewhere in that neighborhood. I think the mark to put on the life is 120 years. Okay, but anyway, and I'm sure there's exceptions to that rule. I'm sure I've heard of some people that are over 120 years old, but maybe not. Maybe they don't even know when exactly they were born, because there are a lot of people going back in time that didn't know exactly when they were born. Okay, so take heed, watch and pray. That's the command. For ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants. That is the body of Christ, and to every man his work, to bring forth the gospel, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh. At evening, which is the time of the falling away, we're going to look at that a little bit, or at midnight, which is the time of coming out of her, my people, these are all time clues, or at the cock crowing. And that is the, ultimately, the cock crowing is the picture of people being finally woken up. Many, many people being woken up. The great multitude, I think, might be in view there. Or in the morning. Remember, Christ rose in the morning. And the morning is going to give us the focus of really when Christ does return. So we can know a rough idea, but we can't know the day or the hour. We can't even know the year. But we can know within a period of years. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Okay, so this evening, okay, is a time clue, which we're going to look a little more at shortly. Let me see where we're at here. Actually, we're looking into that now. So let's see. Acts 20, verse 28 through 31. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church, to feed the body of Christ, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood, the Lamb that taketh away. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them or after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And with the studies we've been doing here, we're seeing that warning constantly, you know. So when this is spoken here in Acts, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So a lot of these studies really bring out a lot of judgment, a lot of falling away, a lot of apostasy. We really don't want to hear that message. And we want, you know, but it is what it is, and we have to bring it. 1 Thessalonians. This may be where I was talking about. Let's see. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And what are they drunk on? They're drunk on the blood of the Lamb. That's what they're drunk on. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplates of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we sleep, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever fellow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. We should always be in communion with God, and as time goes on, it should grow more and more and more conscious of God, walking with God. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. And what is prophesying? You know, when someone prophesies, it's thus saith the Lord, and they bring forth what the Lord had said. Anybody who's bringing the gospel is prophesying. We're bringing the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. When we bring the word of God, that's prophesying. Now, of course, holy men of old were moved as God, the Holy Spirit. How was that called? Let me see. Holy men of God spake or wrote as God the Holy Spirit moved them. Of course, that's coming directly from God. Now, we're getting it also directly from God, too, but through His Word, and only through His Word. So we don't accept anything as truth when it comes to the Word of God and when it comes to Christ and His salvation. We accept nothing outside of the Bible. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Anything more, it brings us to an apostasia. The bringing forth false doctrines is, of course, falling away also. But we've got to be careful to realize that we're not perfect and we do make mistakes. But we do stand corrected when mistakes are found. You know, God says correction is grievous to those who have forsaken the way. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant, of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. The world has an apparent age. All of this creation has an apparent age. Whereby the world that was that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, unto judgment, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us ward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Now this language makes it absolutely clear. This is not necessarily, at least not necessarily, just a spiritual picture here. This is a literal picture. Christ comes as a thief in the night. People are not ready for that. They're not going to expect it. It's going to happen in a day that they are not aware of, and of which the heavens above our head, shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements, that's the things that make up the things of this world, like down deep into the atoms, with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversations and godliness, looking for and hastening on to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. So when the Lord comes, it's absolutely clear, it's the end of the world, he's going to destroy everything, the elements are going to melt, everything's going to be dissolved by fire. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle with, as they do also with the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, you have the ears to hear, the eyes to see. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Okay, so there is a watch, and God speaks specifically about four watches. The evening, that's the time of the falling away. The midnight, that's the time of coming out. And the cock crowing, and that's the time of the final awakening for many that see and respond. Okay, usually really bringing, the Great Tribulation is really again, gets back to false Christs and false prophets. That's the problem. That's the great tribulation. And in the morning, which from my understanding, that's the figurative language of when he comes. Now, as far as putting timing to this, there is a, we've done quite a bit of studying in that, and so we're not going to get into that here. We may get a little bit into that in Matthew 24. But generally speaking, anybody who wants to know anything about that can go back and listen to our Revelation study. Okay, so we must watch. Going back, so, and when it was evening was come, he was there alone. Okay? But the ship was now in the midst of the sea. That's out into the world, bringing the gospel. But now the winds are contrary. You know? There is doctrinal things that are contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Again, the sea is the world. Maybe we'll look at just a few. I know we've looked at the word sea before, but let's look at just a little wrong one. Let's just look at a few verses here at least. I don't know whether we're going to go too deep, because I think we've looked at this. The world, to sink is to perish in hell. The sea is the picture of the world. We read in Isaiah 57, I create the fruits of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is afar off and to him that is near, saith Jehovah. And I will heal them, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Matthew 18, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea, to be put down into hell. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses cometh. Psalms 96:11, let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Isaiah 26:21. For behold, Jehovah cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. In that day, Jehovah, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. And we get a better picture of that when we go into the book of Revelation and we see the dragon with the seven heads and the ten horns. And there's a lot of language. It gives us a lot of spiritual pictures. Again, and we discover these spiritual pictures by comparing it with scriptures, line upon line, precept upon precept. Psalm 68:22, the Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan. I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea. You know, we're all in the world, and many of us are very close to being sent into hell, sinking down. And we reach forth our hands and say, Lord, save us. But we can't reach forth our hand and even say, Lord, save us, unless God gives us the ability, the will, to want, to desire, and to be able to bring, because spiritually our hands are withered. We can't reach up and eat off the tree of life. But we can't reach up to grab the hand of Christ unless he gives us the ability to do so. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net, that's the gospel net, in the ship, that is cast into the sea, into the world, and gathereth of every kind. And of course, they separate the good from the bad and toss the bad out, you know, back into the sea and so on. Okay, that's what we're going to look at for sea. I think these are pretty clear, very helpful. And again, I know earlier we looked at sea, and we looked at sea a lot in Book of Revelation study. Okay, so the sea tossed with waves and the wind contrary, was contrary. It's against the ship. The ship wants to go this way, but the wind is pushing it another way. And of course, you reset the sails in order to still make use of the wind. But now it's at a point where it is boisterous, as we read, I think we read that in John, we saw a little early, John 6 here. It's boisterous, it's contrary. And this wind definitely identifies with the wind of the false doctrine. So let's look at this word wind. These are the doctrines of the kingdom of Satan. We read in Ephesians chapter 4:11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the okidom, the edifying of the body, or the building up of the body of Christ. That word edifying is the word okidom in the Greek, and it identifies with building up. For the building up, the edifying, the okidom of the body of Christ. And that, of course, comes through by the Word. The Word of God is what builds up. Till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the statutes and fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head of even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body of Christ unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk, in vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Matthew chapter 7, let's see. Well, we actually read this already, and this was on a parable. So we're going to read it again, because it is a parable, and it gives us a nice picture of what's going on here, whether it be during the great apostasy, or during the great falling away, or whether it be in falling away throughout history from time to time, one church here and a church there. Matthew chapter 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. The building a house is building that temple, ultimately, you know, stone on stone, Christ being that cornerstone, he being the foundation. That's the rock. He's the rock of our salvation. Built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon Christ, upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Okay, so the wind, the doctrines of men, Let's just read these verses here, this one verse, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, false doctrines, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness. Sounds pretty good, looks pretty good, and if God doesn't open our eyes and our ears to God's word to come to a better understanding of what he's talking about, there's the historical picture, there is the moral picture, and there is this spiritual picture. And that's where a lot of them go astray. They do not understand the spiritual picture. They don't understand. They're just comparing scriptures with scriptures. We'll give you the truth. We'll give you surety of that truth. Okay. James chapter 1, 5-8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave in the sea, driven with the wind, with the false doctrines, with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You can't have the mind of the world and the mind of Christ at the same time. Keeping our eyes single, not one on the world and not one on Christ. Our eyes must be single. Our mind must be focused on Christ. And, you know, I know I've been thankful and blessed that I learned these things early on in my Christian walk. And anything that I've asked, and sometimes I've struggled with a lot trying to understand many things as time has gone on. Many, many years ago when I first started studying in the book of Revelation, boy, I was just, didn't have a clue, totally lost. I just couldn't figure any of that out. But I continued studying, and I knew and I understood, because I was blessed with some good teachers, that I have to take Scripture back to Scripture. The Scripture is its own interpreter. We read Scripture line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. The Scripture interprets itself. The book of Revelation is ultimately, a short story picture of the whole Bible, okay, from the beginning to the end. And it gives us the big spiritual picture that is in view in only 22 chapters. And so to interpret the book of Revelation, we have to look at the other 65 books of the Bible. And we have to find the consistency of the meaning of words, the meaning of phrases. And many times, of course, many times has more than one meaning. And so when we find it has two or three different meanings, well, which one do we choose? Well, we then look at the context, see which one fits. Sometimes more than one fits. It gives us two different pictures. And the Bible is a very deep book, and there are many pictures. There are many things to see within the Bible. But anyway, I remember asking for understanding of the book of Revelation, and I started studying the book of Revelation in, I believe it was 1992. Yeah, 1992. And I asked for understanding. I prayed for understanding. And it took many, many years, 15, 20 years, before I did get understanding. And even then, I didn't have a full, good understanding of all the things in the book of Revelation. And after that, I kept getting more and more understanding, more and more opening of scriptures, comparing scripture with scripture. And I have a lot more understanding. I can't say that I have a complete understanding. And every time I look through the book of Revelation, I get a little more of a picture here, a little more of a picture there. So God gives those who ask, because I asked for it, and I was diligent in following up, looking to try to understand. And so anybody who asks of him wisdom, anybody who asks of him to give understanding, he's going to give it to you, and he's going to give it to you liberally. Right? Matthew 24, verse 29 and 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels or his messengers with a great trumpet, sound of a trumpet. The trumpet is the voice of God in this case. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now clearly this is talking about the end of the world, but there's also another spiritual picture inside here, speaking of the time period of the Great Tribulation, of falling away. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. That's a key point here. And again, I'm not going to get into that right now. We did get into that in our Revelation study to really break that down to see there's a couple of periods of those days. In those days after that tribulation, God refers to another time period. So this picture here is not necessarily, although it's given us a picture of the end of the world, but it's also given us a picture of the Great Tribulation, a period of time. Okay? And as long as a person is in a false church, a church which is gone apostate, okay, they are under great tribulation because there's a struggle, there's a problem, there's an irritant. If you're born again and you're in a prison, if you're imprisoned in a church, because God speaks of it that way, being imprisoned in a church, a place where the gospel is going out, but it's a false gospel, and there's an uneasiness in your soul and in your heart. There's something wrong here. It's just it doesn't sound like my father's words, let's put it that way, when they bring this interpretation and you have all these false doctrines. Let's see, maybe we'll look at a couple more. John chapter 6, 16 through 21. And when evening was now come, again, this word evened, again, bringing us to the evening, this is a time clue. His disciples went down onto the sea, and entered into the ship, and went over the sea towards Capernaum, and the great wind blew. Now, we already looked at that, but again, this is, again, a time clue. It's during the Great Tribulation. The winds are contrary. They're in a ship. They're having a problem. Everything's against them because the wind is contrary to the way that they should be going. And then Christ comes in and immediately the ship's on the other side. Okay? Again, a lot more takes place in that time period as far as getting to the other side, because we eventually get out and walk on the sea, spiritually speaking, with our hearts, bringing the gospel into the world directly without a ship. Acts 27:13-15, and this is a picture of the Great Tribulation, by the way. It's an interesting story with the shipwreck. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a temperous wind called, I don't remember how to pronounce this one.
Euryclidon.
That's the east wind. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up onto the wind, we let her drive. It just went off on its own. Satan had grabbed it with the doctrine of false gospels, with the wind of doctrines. And there's a period of time we're in that ship. If you go back and read this in Acts 27:13, there's a lot going on and different things. And you can't leave the ship yet. And then there was a time to leave the ship. But we're not going to get into that story deeply. I believe we did that in Revelation study. And by the way, I did two studies in Revelation. One was done last year in 23, and the other one was done, I think it was 2008. And there's a lot in that study that I probably covered that I didn't cover in the other study, and vice versa. So both studies are worthwhile listening to if you really want to come to a good understanding of Revelation. But it's not what people think it is. Not at all. Okay, let's go back here. Okay, so he constrained his disciples, get into the ship, sent them to go to the other side. He went up onto the mountain to pray. Evening was come. That's the time of the Great Tribulation now. Evening has come. And he was alone up on the mountain, and the ship was in trouble, okay? But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves and the winds, and they were contrary. They were going, different, pushing away from the direction we wanted to get to. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying it in spirit, and cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to walk come out to thee on the water. So he comes out, he walks on the water, and he begins to sink, and Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith. Now, I'm pretty sure I had read that Peter put forth his hand also. That might have been in John. Let me take a look. I think it's here. When he's walking the sea, drawing near the ships, they're afraid. Okay, it doesn't say. Right. We'll skip that for now. I thought it said that. But in any event, even for us to reach forth, it's Christ that does all the saving. We have withered hands. He has to give us the ability to reach forth and take it. Okay. just look in. Okay, we're in 14:34 now. All right. And when they were gone over, I know it's just about coming on 8:30 now, but I want to finish this picture. I think it's a very interesting picture to finish this chapter, and then we'll pick up in 15 next week. So probably going to go 5 or 10 minutes over. We'll see. Matthew 14, verse 34. And when they were gone over, they came unto the land of Gennesareth. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garments. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Okay, now this is the place where Jesus was and came over, and in the land of, let's see how to pronounce this.
Gergesenes.
Gergesenes. And this is also the same place. So let's see.
Gennesareth.
Okay. The country of Gennesaret is the same place. Okay. Now let's go read a little bit of this. Let me see. Is this it? Yeah, this is it. Okay, 8:23. Now, we had read this a little earlier, but it comes to play here at this point. And when he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered. Now, this is another time period, and the ship is at sea, with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds of the sea obey him? And when he was come to the other side into the country of, I even forget how to pronounce it already, Gennesareans, there met him two possessed with the devil, coming out of the tomb, exceedingly fierce, that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters down in the depths of hell. And they that kept them fed and went their ways into the city and told everything, and that was fallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. So we had read this a little earlier in Matthew, but now he's coming back to that same place. And remember, he had sent those it was two individuals. And they wanted to go with Jesus. They didn't want to stay in that city no more. They wanted to leave and get into the ship and go with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you stay here and go back into your town. And obviously, they brought the gospel. They brought the message. So now Jesus returns. The message had been given, and now they're coming to meet him. The men of that place had knowledge of him. They heard so much about him through these two individuals, and the two identifies again with the church. They sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garments. Identifies with the word of God. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. To touch God's word, to handle Christ, the mind of Christ. We find that between the books of Genesis and Revelation. Okay, Mark 5:15. And they came to Jesus and seeing that he was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him, "Depart out of the coast." And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends, bring the gospel to them. Tell them how great things that God hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." So again, that's the spiritual picture here, and the gospel going on. Okay, that brings us to the end of our study tonight, and next week we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 15. Good night, everybody.
Good night.